That's in the kitchen.
All right. Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. I was going to start with a joke that I apologize for my lateness because there was a lot of traffic. But given that it's all on Zoom tonight, it's even funnier. Yeah. So we, hey, Sharon, there she is. Sharon, nice to have you. Everybody's here. Good. Excellent. Okay. I'm going to start with sharing my screen just so. Of course, now it's not there. Hold on. Where is it? What happened to my picture? Oh, here you are. Okay. I'm going to share my screen so that we can get a sense of where it is we are holding in our conversation. Ah, yes. The old structure of prayer service. Can you all see this?
Yes.
Okay. Structure of prayer service. That is what we do. So when we started this class a little while ago, we spent time in this section right here. Morning blessings. Birchot HaShachar. Right? And we didn't exhaust it. There's a lot more that we can cover. There's a lot more topics that really should be covered. But we have to save something for another time. So we're going to move up our mountain a little bit, and we're going to move into section number 2 here on the left, called Pesukei Dezimra. Literally means song or verses. Pesukei are the plural of pasuk, which means a verse. So Pesukei means verses of, Dezimra of song. These are verses of song. That's the literal translation. And if you'll take the time to look through in the Siddur, you'll see a contrast. Whereas in the first section, the morning blessings, everything was very Baruch Atah Hashem, blessed are you Hashem, whatever the topic was. Right? For example, Baruch Atah Hashem, Elokeinu Melech HaOlam, blessed are you Hashem, God, King of the Universe. Gave wisdom to man to separate, to differentiate between day and night. That you didn't make, thank you, God, you didn't make me a slave. We bless God for the fact that he gave us a Torah. It's just very cut and dry. Blessed are you, Hashem, for X, Y, and Z. Once we start moving into this section of Pesukei Dezimra, what we find is that things become a little bit more poetic. We will cite most of the prayers come from Tehillim, come from the Book of Psalms, which if you've ever had the opportunity to look at or study a little bit, you'll note that it's very poetic. King David uses flowery expressions. Obviously, there's tremendous depth to it, and that's part of what we're going to try and uncover. But we start getting into praising God about how in nature there is a recognition of God, different aspects of creation. We use the famous expressions of hallelujah. That's all found in this section known as Pesukei Dezimra. However, what I want to share with you is another understanding or explanation. The word Zimra, besides meaning song and praise, can also be related to the Hebrew word Zimora. Zimora means pruning. No, not in the Jackie Mason kind of joke about what kind of Danish we enjoy, but pruning as in gardening, where you cut away some of the dead growth or some of the unnecessary growth that allows the major essence of the plant to grow better. What we do, again, I love the fact that we have a chart that shows that we are climbing a hill. We are climbing a mountain to try to reach the ultimate, try to reach the top, the peak, which is the Amidah, which is the one-on-one conversation that we have with God. Working your way up there, I don't know about you, but in preparation for anything of significance, you have to focus on what's pivotal, what's critical, and what's
you want to watch on?
I won't say unnecessary, but it's certainly more of a secondary aspect or a distraction that I shouldn't be focusing on. There's two parts. There's two parts of everything. One is what I should be focusing on, and the other is what I don't necessarily have to focus on. I can't focus on everything at all times. Part of what we're doing in climbing this mountain is to first cut away some of the underbrush. If you're not on mute, it's hard to, unless you're talking, do me a favor, if you wouldn't mind just putting it on mute so we can, thank you. Right? So you have to cut away some of the distractions. You have to be able to cut away. Psuke dezimra can be understood as verses of pruning. And what it is we're going to cut away some of the secondary stuff or stuff that we don't need to focus on that allow us to grow, to allow the growth of what we do need to focus on. Okay? So what exactly is Psuke dezimra? How long is it? What's the beginning? What's the end? And what's in the middle? Well, tonight we're going to introduce the beginning of Psuke dezimra. Most of you are familiar. I'm just going to take this off the screen here. Most of you are familiar with a prayer known as Baruch She'amar. Baruch She'amar. I don't know what Sidur you may have with you, but in a classic daily art scroll, it's on page 58. But the every Sidur has it. And it really, I've looked at many, many, many. The beginning of this section, known as Baruch She'amar, I'll just translate the words and then we'll go through it carefully. Baruch She'amar, Baruch, we all know already, means blessed. Baruch She'amar, blessed is the one who said, She, that, Amar said, Baruch She'amar, V'haya ha'olam, and the world came into being. Blessed is the one who spoke and brought the world into existence. This paragraph that we're going to at least get through maybe half of it tonight, that's my goal, is the opening blessing, is the opening part of the section known as Psuke dezimra. If you will allow me, we're going to jump to the very end of Psuke dezimra. It's known as another famous prayer known as Yishtabach. Yishtabach Shemecha Lo'ad. Okay, great. That's about it. Okay? Baruch She'amar is your opening bookend. Yishtabach is the closing or end of the bookend, the other bookend. What is significant? Well, what we're going to see is, think about it this way, ladies and gentlemen. If I'm in the middle, I'm about to eat a food. I'm about to eat an apple. And I'm going to want to make a bracha before I eat the food, as we do with everything we eat. So I start, Baruch atah Hashem, Elokeinu melech ha'olam, and then I pause. And I say, hey, Marty Potash, look at that. You're on the Zoom call. Dude, how are you? My goodness, it's been a week since I have this conversation. And then I'm like, one second. I'm in the middle of making a bracha. Borei peri ha'etz. And then I finished the last part. Well, that's a no-no. What I did was I interrupted in the middle of a blessing. We try not to do that. Sometimes the blessings are a little longer and I have to be a little bit more attentive because I might get distracted. Well, Baruch She'amar is the opening part of a blessing, and Yishtabach is the closing part of the blessing. So theoretically, I should say it better, the right thing to do is not to interrupt in the middle of the one blessing known as Psuke dezimra. Starts with Baruch She'amar, and it ends with Yishtabach. It's really one long blessing. Now, are there exceptions? The answer is yes. Okay? To schmooze with your friend would not be a valid exception to the rule. even if he's got a hot stock tip for you, even if you're still in shock that the Miami Dolphins beat the New York Giants and you cannot, you just cannot control yourself. In the middle of Psukah d'Zimra would not be the most appropriate time to have that conversation. However, what you have to understand is that because they represent the bookends and they comprise really the totality of one blessing, there are laws that would dictate when exceptions can be made. I'll give you an example. We know that answering, we spent some time learning, that answering amen to a blessing is considered an extremely important and extremely valuable and powerful expression, right? Remember that? We talked about the power of amen. However, even within the context of answering amen, there are levels. For example, when we answer amen in the middle of Kaddish, when we say Yehei Shmei Rabba Mevorach, right? You guys know what I'm talking about? That is an even higher level of just a regular amen. That Yehei Shmei Rabba Mevorach Le'olam Olamei Olmaya is probably the top of the chain. It's up there with Kadosh, 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 Adonot Tzvaos Melocha. You're talking big time. That's like, you know, if you can just think of the pyramid, those two are at the very top. So, for example, if a person is in the midst of Psukah d'Zimra, and either you're ahead of where the congregation is, or you fell behind, and there's a Kaddish being said, and they're up to the part where your response should be Amen Yehei Shmei Rabba, then yes, you should interrupt your Psukah d'Zimra to answer Yehei Shmei Rabba. That's how powerful that one expression is. It even allows you to interrupt in the middle of a blessing. Just to put it in perspective for you. But most of the time, we try to keep it uninterrupted. Okay. So let's talk a little bit about this Psukah d'Zimra. Let's talk a little bit, I'm sorry, about Baruch She'amar. What's its origin? Where does it come from? So normally, I love to give answers to questions. Sometimes, even the rabbi gets stumped. And this rabbi is no different. This rabbi did a little research, but I had help. Because I looked into the rabbis who also looked into Baruch She'amar. The origin of it is somewhat unknown. It is not recorded anywhere, obviously in the Torah. The five books of Moses, it clearly doesn't have it. But it's not even mentioned in the entire Talmud. You're talking about lots and lots and lots of pages of Judaic literature. There is no mention of this one blessing of Baruch She'amar in there. Ashrei is in there. Yishtabach is in there. Other blessings are mentioned all over the place. Baruch She'amar is not mentioned. Now, then what is its origin? Here's an interesting tradition that we have. Back up one step. Who put together all of the prayers that we have? The classic Siddur. I'm not asking who put it into a prayer book format. I'm asking who are the people, the rabbis, the scholars that really get credited with putting together the structure of prayer? I mentioned it in the first class. They were known as the Anshei Knesset Hagdola, the men of the great assembly. It was a group of 120 top scholars of that generation. You want to know what generation? Towards the end of the Second Temple. In the Second Temple era. They were part of the Mishnaic era, if you want to use the term, even before them. They organized and structured prayer. The tradition has it that when they were looking to choose an opening prayer for the Psukah d'Zimra section, a piece of parchment fell from heaven, and on it was written this prayer of Baruch She'amar. They obviously, given the miraculous nature of it, they decided it would be a very important and special prayer to use as an introduction of Psukei Dezimra. Well, what do we know a little bit about it? Well, I'll tell you a couple of things. Number one is that the prayer is really divided into two sections. And what I should have done, and I still can do it, I'll pull it up and I'll put it on the screen for those who don't have it. But basically, the entire paragraph of Baruch She'amar can be viewed in two sections. The first will be 10 aspects of defining God. The role, better, trying to define God as best as we can, each one going to be preceded with the word Baruch. Blessed is the one who, and then I'm going to list 10 different aspects that help us define God. That's part one of Baruch She'amar. And again, I'll put it up in a moment. The second part is the actual blessing of Baruch She'amar, where we're actually making, I won't say a request, but it is a form of praise to this God that we have defined in part one. So part one are definitions, 10 aspects of God. The second part is the blessing to that, in regards to that. There are exactly 87 words in the Baruch She'amar prayer. Why is that significant? Well, in Gematria, numerical values, 87 is Pei. The letter Pei is 80. Zion is 7. Spells the word Puz. P-Z. P, I don't know how you want to spell it in English. Puz. P-O-Z. I don't know. P-A-Z. It's Pei Zion. Let's talk Hebrew. Puz. There's actually a word in Tanakh that uses the word Puz. And it means gold. It means gold. It's a form of gold. I know it's not the classic word. The classic word for gold is zahav. I know. But the word paz is a much more poetic word. You know, if you're going to bring your spouse, you're going to buy them a gold something, you can say, oh, I bought you a gold. Or you can say, honey, I got you white gold, or rose gold, or chocolate flavor. You know, you're giving much more descriptive. It's not just gold, right? Anybody who's ever gone jewelry shopping knows there's gold and then there's other golds. If you really want to know your jewelry. Craig, you listening? Great. Okay. Just saying. So in Shir HaShirim, in Song of Songs, which we know to be one of the most poetic parts of Tanakh, it says, Rosho Kesem Paz. His first words, his obviously capital H, referring to God, God's first words are like fine gold, fine gold. This hints to the fact that the beginning of his words, the opening paragraph that God says, I have sent you miraculously, which you will use as your opening words for the section of Psukei Dezimra, are like fine gold and they comprise 87 words. Paz, Pei Zion. Now, just, it's cute, but let's try to understand what is so significant about this prayer of Baruch She'amar. So let me begin with a medrash. As I tell you this midrash, I will try and quickly find the prayer. Give me one second. Let me just put this on pause. Okay, so here's, I'm going to share my screen. Okay, here we go. Okay, I'm going to do this. Okay, do you see up here? I highlighted, whoops. Baruch, let's hold down a little here. You see where I just highlighted Baruch? Baruch She'amar V'Hayah Ha'olam Baruch Hu. I don't know why this doesn't have translation. It should, but I'll have to work on that. Okay. Blessed are you. Blessed is the one, sorry. Sha'amar, that said or spoke. V'haya ha'olam, and the world came into existence. Baruch hu, blessed is he. Baruch oseh v'reshit, blessed is the one who made creation, right? Who maintains, if you want to translate it that way, maintains creation. Baruch omer v'oseh, blessed is the one who speaks and does. Baruch gozer u'mikayem, blessed is the one who decrees and fulfills. Baruch merachem al haaretz, blessed is the one who has mercy upon the earth. Baruch, we'll go through each one of these. Baruch merachem al habrios, blessed is the one who has mercy upon humanity, all creation. Baruch mishalem sachar tov li reyav, blessed is the one who will reward, goodly reward to those who fear him. Baruch chai lo'ad v'kayam lo'netach, blessed is the one who lives eternally and is lives forever and endures eternally. Baruch pode u'matzil, blessed is the one who redeems and rescues. Baruch shemo, blessed is his name. Pause. This is part one of the blessing. And if you're reading through, either in your own or what I just read, you will note that it listed it 10 times. Baruch 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, I hope I got it right, 8, 9, 10. 10 times. 10 descriptors of God, that he is the one who spoke and brought the world into existence. He continues to maintain creation. He speaks and he does. He decrees and he fulfills. Let's go through these and try to understand why. What is so significant? So here's where I'll start with the Midrash. The Midrash asks a simple question. Why is it that people nowadays daven, they pray for things, and they seem not to be answered? The Midrash asks this as a question. Why is it that people pray and they don't seem to get answers? If you have never had that question, then you have probably never davened in your life. We've all had this question. We ask for things and sometimes we don't get an answer or an answer that we like. So before I tell you what the Midrash answers, I'll share with you what a famous Hasidic Rebbe once said. His disciple came to him and he asked him this question, but he asked it in Yiddish. He said, Rebbe, gedavent, aber entfert nicht. I davened, I prayed, but God didn't answer. So the Rebbe strokes his beard a couple of times and he says, Nein, mein Kind, no, my child. Hat gedavent. You did. You davened. Aber entfert. He answered. Nicht. The answer is no. Just because you asked doesn't mean the answer is yes. You have to always remember that. He in Yiddish said entfert nicht. He didn't answer. And the Rebbe said no. Entfert, comma. He answered. Nicht. No. Sometimes the answer is no. Right? Like a child who comes 20 minutes before supper's ready and says, Mom, Dad, can I have a snack? And the answer is sometimes no, because the parent knows that it's going to ruin the appetite. And sometimes the answer is no. But this Medrash gives a different answer. And it's a little mind-boggling. The Medrash answers. You know why people sometimes are not answered? Al yedei she'enan yodim b'shem ha'meforash. Because they don't know, and I'll put that word in quotes for a moment, they don't know God's ineffable name. They don't know God. They don't know God's name. Now, we've spoken many times about this concept that we don't make reference and we certainly don't pronounce God as it's written. The name of God, the Yud and the Hey and the Vav and the Hey. which again, I'm just going to, just for easy, for ease of translation, I'm just going to say Yud K Vav K. It's just easier. It's just how I grew up, of not saying the actual name of God or the letters. Yud K Vav K. That ineffable name, we don't pronounce it the way it's written. So the Medrash says the reason why people's prayers are not answered in this world is because they don't know God's name. What does that mean? What do you mean you don't know God's name? Well, at the very beginning of our Psukei Dezimra service, we try to explain with 10 different meanings, 10 different definitions of what this Yud-Ke Vav-Ke name is representing, all of which are centered around these four letters. That's really what's going on here. Let's go through this and see where we can get. I'll give you an example, okay? Let's start with the first one. Baruch She'amar V'haya Ha'olam. Blessed is the one who said, who spoke, and the world came into being. Blessed is he. Now, I know we've spoken, but just for a refresher, because I've taught many classes since the last time I said it, so I certainly needed a refresher. How did God create the universe? Well, you say, I don't know. I wasn't there. I know you think I'm old, but I'm not that old. I wasn't there. But if you read the first chapter of the Torah, you know very clearly that it says, and God said, let there be light. God said, let the earth bring forth vegetation. And God said to separate the upper waters from the lower waters. You will find repeated throughout the chapter of creation, the concept that God spoke, God said, and then it became reality. This concept that God speaks and something gets created shouldn't be totally foreign to us. We have it in a much smaller degree in our own lives. The example I love to choose is if a husband and wife, when they get married under the chuppah, hands the chassan, the groom hands the bride a ring, and he utters words. He says, Hare at mikudeshet li, you are now betrothed to me with this ring, according to the laws of Moshe and Yisrael. And you know what? They're legally married. Nothing changed. They're still standing next to each other under the chuppah. They haven't gone into seclusion. They have not consummated the marriage. But halachically, there is now an actual halachic connection between them. But you say, Rabbi, all they said were words. Words create a reality. And on a level that is beyond that is how we can perhaps begin to understand that when God speaks, he creates a reality. And therefore, when God said, let there be light, there was now a creation, a reality of light. His word is the action. It becomes reality. The major difference between what he says and what we say is that God started with nothing and we start with something. I remember when we had a little while back when we did our 13 principles of Maimonides, we spent time talking about this concept of God creating something from nothing. Yesh me'ayin, something from nothing. The way God did it is through speech. And the truth be told, it's only when he speaks is there existence. Think about it this way. I want you to change. This is going to be a paradigm shift for some of you. Yes, it is true. In Judaism, we believe that God created the universe 5,782 years ago. Yes, that is true. But what is also true is that God created the world again today. brand new. It's a brand new world every single day. Not because God created it 5,700 years ago and it's still playing itself out, but rather it is being created every moment. How? Because God is speaking. I'll put it to you this way. God has no past, present, or future, right? We know this concept. God is, was, and always will be. There's no concept of time for God. So the saying, let there be light, is the condition, excuse me, for continuing the world's existence. Blessed is the one who says, blessed is the one who said and brings the world into existence always. Let me just finish the thought and I'll get right back with you one second, Michelle. Okay. Now, I can understand it somewhat conceptually, but it really is beyond my comprehension fully. It really is. I can't fully grasp that by my speaking, or God, let's say it better, God speaking creates a reality from nothing. That's beyond my true comprehension. Perhaps that's the reason why this one in particular, we start with Baruch She'amar, blessed is the one who said, V'hayah Olam, and the world came into existence, Baruch Hu, blessed is he. You don't have that after all the other ones. Baruch Hu. I don't know. I know he's blessed beyond perhaps my comprehension. Let me pause for a second. Yes, Michelle. No? Somebody raised their hand. No? Okay. Are we good with this? I mean, this is a concept. I mean, I was debating whether we should go delve further into it, but the idea of speech creating reality is an aspect of God that he has given us. We talk about how God creates us in his image, right? We're created with a godly image. Always wondered, right? What exactly does that look like? None of us look the same. So which aspect? Does God have a big nose? Does God wear glasses? Which aspect? We're created in his image. A nice beard? I don't think so. What's the godly aspect? Our sages point out that it's our power of speech. That is the most godly manifestation within a human being. The ability to speak. Other animals, other creatures have communication, but not like us. Human beings have the unique aspect of speech. Therefore, the very first definition that we're going to use to describe God that makes all things exist is the fact that God speaks. But even that, as I said, is somewhat beyond human comprehension. Then you move to the next one. Baruch Oseh Bereishis, the one who, I forgot again, right? Who maintains creation. Is that how they translate it? Everybody's got it slightly there. Who maintains creation. Yeah. You'll note that it's in present tense. Blessed is the one Oseh, not Asa, who made in past tense, Oseh, in present tense. Continuing this theme of where it's an ongoing creation every moment of the day, of every day. God wills creation to continue to exist. I'll give you an example. I know this is a concept. These are concepts that are hard. The initial creation of mankind, the initial creation of the universe 5,700 years ago was not a one-time event. That is not necessarily. God keeps all of creation in existence. by recreating it every single day. I'll give you an example. Someone once asked Reb Chaim Brisker, the great Brisker Rav, they asked him, no, wasn't him. It was, I'm blanking, whatever. They asked the question about why did God create time zones? Why is it, you know, if you've ever done any travel, you know that it makes it very difficult. It makes it very hard to know what day is it? What's the hour there? Like, God is super smart. He couldn't come up with a system where we can all be at 8:41 at the same time. Why not? Okay, you say, well, because, okay, that's because we're stuck in the world that God created, but he couldn't come up with something smarter than this. Why do we have time zones? So this great rabbi said the following. He said, I'll tell you why. I don't propose to be God, but it makes sense to me. Because God himself said that once the Torah was given to mankind, then Torah is the mechanism by which the world continues to exist. Well, what does that mean, Rabbi? He said the following. He said there's a verse. The verse in Tanakh reads, Im lo brisi, right? If you do not continue my covenant, referring to the Torah, right? If that it does not continue, then chukot shamayim va'aretz lo. Then the statutes, the laws of day and night, of heaven and earth will cease to exist. Well, what does that mean? He explained as follows. Imagine if we were all on the same time zone. So I'm just looking around this room, looking around. I can say pretty confidently that by 1 a.m., 2 a.m., we're out cold. Unless something is going on, I have a unique situation, I can't sleep. But we here on the East Coast of the United States, by 1, 2 o'clock in the morning, we're sleeping. Imagine if that were true everywhere in the world. We're 2 o'clock, it's 2 a.m., everywhere at the same time. Who's learning Torah at 2 a.m.? The answer is nobody. Says this great scholar, he says, that's perhaps the reason. Is because while we are sleeping at 2 a.m. here on the East Coast, it's only 11 o'clock on the West Coast, and it's only, fill in the blank, somewhere in Japan, and somewhere in France, and somewhere in Israel. There is never going to be a moment in a 24-hour period where somebody somewhere isn't learning Torah. What a great concept. But understand that this is a design, purposely, because God wants it such that there's reason for him to renew and recreate the world every moment of the day. It's not a given. And it's not a one-time event that happened thousands of years ago. Every moment of our existence here in this universe has to be earned. How is it earned? Why would God continue to say, okay, I'm going to make it that the moon comes up tomorrow or tonight and the sun's going to come up tomorrow and all what? Oh, because there are people who take me seriously. There are people who recognize me as God in the universe and they take time, strangely enough, from all corners of the East Coast here to sit and learn my Torah. Yeah, the world earned its existence. Good job, Shoresh. Good job, Virginia, Frederick, Gaithersburg, everywhere else. Yeah, that's what it is. But God wills it. God recreates it on a regular basis. That's the second aspect that we define God. Then you have God. We say, blessed is the one who says and does. Well, okay. Have you ever said something and not done it? Don't answer that. Okay, God doesn't work that way. If God says his word is done, it's done. He makes his word come true. It's the attribute of truth. It's one of the 13 attributes that we ascribe to God. God will not lie. God will not. It may take lifetimes, human lifetimes, to see it fulfilled. It took 210 years to take the Jewish people out of Egypt, but he promised, and a promise is a promise. He is Omer Feose, says and does. Ultimately, fulfill all the promises, including the coming of Mashiach, including the resurrection of the dead, and all the basic principles that are laid down as the foundations of Judaism. Next, Baruch Gozer Mikayim, the fact that God decrees and fulfills. Well, I have two insights to share with you. The first is the flip side of what we just said, that God says and does. I presented it in a positive light. All the good that he promised to do will happen. But there's also the other half, the other side of the coin, and that is God will also punish the evildoers. Again, will it happen the day after? Not necessarily. It may take a lifetime. It may take multiple lifetimes in human terms. But nothing that has been decreed upon a person who deserves a negative decree, that will be fulfilled. The Talmud says a very interesting thing. The Talmud says, when it was describing that if a person were to travel back to Babylonia, there's a blessing that one should say. The debate, the conversation in the Talmud is what's the appropriate blessing. One of the opinions actually cites this as the blessing, to say the words, Baruch Omer Ve'oseh, blessed is the one who said and did and does, Baruch Gozer Mekayim, blessed is the one who decrees and fulfills. That's the blessing. Why? Because if you go back to Babylonia, you know what you're going to see? Garnished. You're going to see nothing. Why? Because it was decreed in the Tanakh. It was already decreed. God said that the Babylonians were going to be destroyed. And yeah, they were. If you go back and you see during the Gulf War, when all the Allied troops, you know, they converged on that area. And what was it? It was desert. It was gone. There's nothing there. Yeah. It's mostly deserted and wasteland. So the Omer Va'oseh, he says and does, is on a positive side. And Gozer Mekayim, decrees and fulfills, can be viewed as in the negative sense. Of those who deserve the punishment, that too will be fulfilled. That's how I learned it as a child. That's how I've seen it brought down. But recently, I came across a different understanding, and I want to share it with you because I think it's beautiful. There was a Hasidic Rebbe who suffered, unfortunately, terribly during the Second World War. And one particular time, during a very difficult time, while he was davening Baruch She'amar, he came up with a new understanding. When he read these words of blessed is the one who decrees and fulfills, he came up with another understanding. That maybe the word mikayim, he decrees, I translate it as fulfilled, but it can also be sustains. Now you say, well, okay, that's just grammatical. You're being very, it's a syntax thing. No, listen to the difference. Decrees and fulfills means I make a decree and I act upon it and I fulfill what that decree is. Sustains could mean I made a decree and even in the midst of that decree, I still sustain you through it. You hear the difference? Fulfilling, yes, I decree and I fulfill. I keep my promise for better or worse. But if I translate it as God decrees and sustains, that's very uplifting. That even if a person goes through a difficult time, as this Rebbe was thanking God for the fact that even when Hashem has to make that difficult decree for people, he gives them the ability and he sustains them, giving them the energy, the courage, the inner strength to be able to bear that suffering, that challenge, and to carry on through it. What a beautiful insight. It's very much like a parent. Sorry. Very much like a parent who at certain points has to discipline the child. Has to. Because for the betterment of the child needs to have a consequence for what the child did. But even during the midst of that, you know, decree, if I can use the word, the parent still wants to encourage the child. You can get, we'll learn from this. Yes, I'm sorry that I can't give you that right now. You lost that privilege, but you will learn from it and it'll be beneficial. You'll see. Life is not going to come to an end because of it. And the parent sustains the child through the difficult, challenging time. So yes, blessed is the one who decrees, but then also sustains the people who have to deal with it. I thought it was a great insight. Okay, very quickly, we can go through all of them. But all 10 are expressing, and I'll just run through it quickly because the hour is late. The next one, merciful on the earth and merciful on humanity, on creatures. You know, we've said this a million times, but I don't know if we ever put two and two together. Whenever we see the name Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei of God, we always say that it's the name of mercy. It's the name that represents God's attribute of kindness and mercy, rachamim. Well, notice that we spend two expressions on this concept that God known, right? This name of mercy, that number one, how he created the earth. I had the privilege once, I came across I think it was Newsweek many years ago. They had an entire coverage of something that science had recently discovered about the earth. I think it was called the anthropic principle. The anthropic principle was, if I got the term right, was the fact that science had finally come to appreciate the fact that the earth is situated in the solar system exactly where it needs to be to sustain life. If it were any closer or farther from the sun, it could not sustain human life. Too hot or too cold. Pretty much like our office in Shoresh, either too hot or too cold, right? There's a certain, the fact that God, with God's wisdom, understood the need in creating the earth, situating it in the perfect spot to sustain human life, and then providing all of the gases around it, all the layers, the ozone, all that, to protect the earth. The fact that snow, we think of snow as, ooh, it's so cold, whatever. You know what snow does to the earth? Keeps it warm. It creates a blanket so that the earth can retain its heat. It's just beyond just general comprehension. But yeah, the mercy that God shows, that level of care, first to the earth itself, and then obviously, the fact that there's mercy on human beings and creating human beings higher in the chain than any other creature, given free will, the ability to both obey God and even to disobey. No other creature has that. Every other creature just does what its instinct or commanded to do. Angels can't disobey God. Animals can't disobey God. Humans can do it. Yeah. God gave us that ability. Next, God gives reward to the righteous in the world to come. If he promised reward, then it must be everlasting. The fact that God is, and always will be. Even the name Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei, the Yud in the front is always a word of future tense. Yihyeh, it will be. So God's name, Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei, always starts with the Yud. It's future. The He is always past. Hayah, it was. And Hoveh, the Vav, is the present. The name Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei has those letters of past, present, and future. And finally, the last two, of where you have, just like at the introduction of the Ten Commandments, where God says, I took you out. I am Hashem, or God who took you out from the land of Egypt. Here also we refer to God as Pode Umatzil, the one who redeems and rescues. It's personal. You experienced my intervention firsthand. What has sustained the Jewish people throughout our history? There's no logical explanation for it. We should have disappeared long ago. No other nation has kept its nationhood off of its homeland for 2,000 years. It just doesn't work. Logically, we shouldn't be here. The only thing that keeps us going is the fact that God continues to keep us. Podeh, perhaps redeem, is from a moral decline, and rescue could be a physical distress. In either case, those are the first nine. But here's the kicker, folks. Number 10 is Baruch Shemo. Blessed is his name. Now that I've gotten through nine different ways of trying to help define and understand God, you know what I do at the very end? I throw up my hands and I say, Baruch Shemo. Blessed is his name, whatever it truly means, because I can't fully comprehend it. I acknowledge. I love the fact that we refer to God as Hashem, the name. We can't even give him a name. We just call him the name because it's beyond totally. Even after giving quote unquote definitions, still remains beyond our comprehension. Let me end with this. In the Torah itself, when God introduces himself, he says, Zeh Shmi Le'olam, this is my name forever. V'zeh Zichri L'dor Dor. And this is how I should be recalled from generation to generation. The first part of the verse, Zeh Shmi Le'olam, this is my name forever. Typically, you write the word Le'olam with five letters. Lamed, Ayin, Vav, Lamed, Mem. Lit Olam. Lamed, got this, Robin? Lamed, Ayin, Vav, Lamed, Mem. However, in the text of the Torah itself, that Vav is missing. And it's spelled Lamed, only four letters. Lamed, Ayin, Lamed, Mem. It could still be pronounced Lit Olam, because you put the vowel is still an O sound. But it typically has it over the Vav as an O sound. But in that sentence, in that unique instance, it's spelled without it. Why? The sages are very bothered by this. He says, and they say the following, the word Le'olam minus the Vav could be read phonetically as Le'alem. Le'alem, which means to be hidden. Olam, the world, right? Olam hazeh, olam haba, the world, right? Olam comes from the same root. He'elam means concealed or hidden. God is even hinting to the fact, Zeh Shemi, this name, Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei, is truth, le'olam. It is hidden away. It's concealed. You can't fully understand. You can try. And we are obligated to try to the best of our ability. But at the end of the day, it is beyond our comprehension. So we begin Baruch She'amar with saying, I'm going to try my best to try to know you, God. I'm going to try my best to try to appreciate what you are and how you've described your abilities to us. And that's my only measuring stick. That's the only way I can begin to relate to you in these definitions. But at the end, I concede. I concede that it is way beyond me. And I bless you for just being you, whatever that is. I don't have the full comprehension. But here's the punchline for me. If you count up through the rest of the paragraph and you incorporate this word Baruch, you count them up, you will have a total of 13 times that it's mentioned. There's three other times in this paragraph that you have the word Baruch. Now, 13 is a fabulous number in Judaism because it represents one. The word Echad, one, has the numerical value of 13. Things that are 13 are seen as 13, but indivisible parts of one whole. This sounds somewhat familiar to some of you when we talk about trying to describe God. God is indivisible. When we say there's only one God, it's not only one as opposed to two, but also indivisible. There are no parts to God. We, in our human way of thinking, can't comprehend that concept, so we break it down into pieces. God is merciful, but also strict justice. And God is this, and God is that. It's not different aspects of God. It's all one. We perceive it in pieces. The way our sages have taught us, the things that have the numerical value of 13 represent oneness. Hence, when we say Shema Yisrael, listen, O Israel, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, Echad has the numerical value of 13. Therefore, in this paragraph of Baruch Sha'amar, there are actually 13 mentions of the word Baruch. Because when all is said and done, no matter how many definitions I try to work with, no matter how many things I try to, the fact of the matter is it's all one God. It's all one. I'm speaking of one infinite, indivisible master of the universe. That is our opening for Psukei de Zimra. And I don't know about you, whether you followed or didn't follow, you should feel a certain level of wow, that this is how I am going to start my davening. You know, Berchot HaShachar, the morning blessings, great, you know, we're warming up the engine, we're getting started, but now we put it in gear. And I start with, wow, I am now standing in the presence of Yud-Kei Vav-Kei. In all that I do understand and all that I don't, that is beyond my comprehension. That is who I have the privilege, the opportunity to speak with every morning. That's how I start my day. That's how we have the opportunity at the beginning of our davening, at the beginning of Psukei de Zimra, to say, I stand before you, Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, and I have the privilege of asking you things, praising you, acknowledging you, making you a part of my life and my day. Wow. I'm off to a good start. That's what Baruch Sha'amar is, at least for the first half. There's plenty more to say, obviously, when we get into the actual blessing, which is the second half, which God willing, we will cover next week. Let me open it up for some questions.
Just a clarification. Can you spell it? And I know Baruch how to spell that. What's the next word that
you're saying? Which word?
The name of it. Yeah, Baruch.
She'amar. S-H-E apostrophe. A-M-A-R. Okay, She Amar.
Gotcha.
That okay. Said.
Thank you.
Really? Easy? Smooth? Simple? No.
It's a lot to digest.
Okay. Hey, you know what? It's time we step up our game here, folks. No more kindergarten. We're in first grade now. Now this is advanced.
You had mentioned some psalms that were part of it early on.
This what we said so far is not from Psalms. That's going to come up later in different prayers of this section. But like I said, the origin of this one paragraph is of a heavenly source that is not found in Psalms or anywhere else for that matter. All right. Okay, wonderful. Thank you for the extra time. Appreciate it. I will hopefully see you all back here next Wednesday at 8 p.m. on the same Zoom. Sid, make sure you get the right Zoom. All right. Have a great night, everyone.